We're now going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 1, picking up where we left off last week. And Margaret's going to come to the front and read this passage for us. And I'd encourage you to follow along. There should be a Bible under the chair in front of you. And the page number for the church Bibles is up on the screen, 1064.
A Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. Let's pray once more as we think about this passage together. God, our Father, as we've been singing this morning, we've been invited to think about the ways in which you are greater than us and not like us. But we want to know that there is a point of connection. And we trust that as we consider what the Bible has to say, that we might discover you have something to say to us. And so we ask that you would be our teacher today, that you would show us what we need to see with our own eyes. And we ask also that you be with our children and our young people amidst all the fun and the activities of creche and upstairs in Blast, that they would know that they matter to you, that they matter to us, and that you have something, good news for them too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you might want to keep a Bible open at John chapter 1. And later on, we're going to flick to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Now, if you're sitting here and part of who you are is that you're a Christian, you could perhaps, if you thought about it, retell the first chapter of your Christian life. And for some, that might be a very distant memory, perhaps reaching all the way back into childhood or even infancy. For others, it will have come later in life, and there might be a more obvious or even dramatic kind of before and after, a turning point in your life. And we all have our own stories and our own stories of faith. And in these early verses in John's Gospel, we get an insight into these key turning points in the lives of people like Andrew and Peter, as we saw last week, or today, Philip and Nathanael. Now, of course, your story might be quite different from that. It might have a chapter called "Why I Am Not a Christian" or "Why I Am No Longer a Christian." And that can be part of our story too. But as we look at John's Gospel and this first chapter, like the first chapter of almost anything, we find it's full of beginnings, full of first encounters with Jesus, moments of decision, moments of discovery that seem to change everything. And last week we saw that the first response of some of these people who encountered Jesus was they immediately went to help and to nudge others into an encounter with Jesus. But as we reflect on these stories, it's hard to shake a sense that they're not just about beginnings, and they're not just about becoming a Christian, a one-off event in the past tense, but they also have something to say about being a Christian, ongoing, not just that discovery or a decision, someone flicking the lights on, but about an invitation into something deeper. But that said, when we look at the passage that we've just been reading, we begin with Philip, who seems to have a very definite and abrupt before and after. As Jesus encounters him, speaks to him directly, and immediately arrests his attention. We read, finding him, Jesus says, follow me. And those two words, follow me, might have the air of an invitation, but they seem to land with the force of a command. And immediately, having been found by Jesus, Philip seeks out Nathanael and is no less direct with his friend. As he says, we, and I think the we is Andrew, Peter, and I, all of us from the same place, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. This is quite a big claim that Philip blurts out, and he offers nothing to justify it. It's a big claim because he names someone who sounds so ordinary, from somewhere so unremarkable, Joseph's son from Nazareth, and lumps this person with all the expectations that the people of God had been carrying, all these unfulfilled promises. And Nathanael, hearing his friend, doesn't immediately turn off his critical faculties. And what he has to say back to his friend, there's a measure of skepticism. And you get the sense he'd sooner burst Philip's bubble than get carried away with something that can't possibly deliver. So his gut response is, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? It's the kind of question you ask that already assumes the answer. Nazareth was not really on anyone's radar. It was not a place of significance. You know, it's like setting the sitcom The Office in Slough. It's not there to inspire confidence or great and glorious thoughts and hopes. And Philip actually doesn't argue the point. You know, the Nazareth part is not his great concern. It is the person. We have found the one that has got him bothering his friend. And so rather than giving Nathanael an argument, he extends to his friend this invitation, come and see. Come and see him. Come and see if the big claims stack up. Now, one of the scholars who's written about this passage, Richard Hayes, makes the point that that summons to come and see really doubles up. It's not just the invitation to Nathanael, it's the invitation to us as we read John's Gospel. From the beginning of John's Gospel, if you go back to verse 1, and work up to where we are today, there's been a whole series of claims made about Jesus, big claims, that he was with God in the beginning, that through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. The claim of John, he said, you know, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Or those who encounter Jesus who said, well, he's the Messiah, God's anointed king. Or here, Philip, he is the one that Moses and the prophets wrote and spoke about. If you could imagine all the scriptures, all that we call the Old Testament, looking forward, saying, well, this is him. And so the claims are mounting up, but where is the evidence? And the invitation is there, come and see. And that invitation comes out to us, whether like Nathanael, our starting point is sort of slightly tempered expectations, coming with unanswered questions, hesitant, looking for truth, yes, but slightly skeptical about what they might find. And so at the urging of his friend, Nathanael gets up and goes. He goes to see Jesus for himself. And Jesus sees him coming. And almost immediately, Nathanael, who's there with his own agenda, with his own questions, finds himself off balance. He's there to see who Jesus is, and yet Jesus seems to already know all about him. Well, at least enough to pass comment on his character and on his actions. And as Nathanael hears Jesus speaking to him, and Jesus really doesn't say very much, almost immediately Jesus surpasses Nathanael's admittedly very low expectations. And then Jesus keeps talking and suddenly seems to raise those expectations even higher. You know, last week, just looking back a few verses in verse 42, we read about Simon's encounter with Jesus. And as Simon came to Jesus looked at him and seemingly knew not just who he was, but who he would become. He goes as far as to give him a new name. He says, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," or Peter, which means rock. And now with Nathanael approaching him, he sees him and he sees who he is, who he truly is. He says, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." There's nothing crooked or complicated about him, nothing false. It's a commendation. And yet, we have to recognize that this is a strange thing for anyone to say about someone they've seen only at a distance. Integrity is not something you can spot or test in a first impression. And yet again, we've been given the sense that Jesus truly sees and Jesus truly knows those who encounter him. And there's a mismatch. The knowing doesn't cut both ways. Jesus is frequently misidentified or misunderstood or misrepresented or all three. That happens in the pages of the Bible. It still happens today. There's that sense where Jesus could be a mystery to us, and we ourselves could be a mystery wrapped up in an enigma to ourselves. But whoever Jesus sees, Jesus knows. And it's not the kind of knowing that we expect of Jesus or anyone. And that's how it lands on Nathanael, who asks then the honest and obvious question, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answers by saying, "Well, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And here it seems Jesus is sort of revealing a way of seeing and knowing that has no obvious or rational explanation. What he knows about Nathanael is not the sort of thing that you get from a hunch or instinct by being a people reader. It's not a logical deduction from evidence. He simply knows. And it seems that that is enough for Nathanael, whose hesitancy, whose skepticism, his questions suddenly dissolve. And suddenly he's seen and heard enough, and he speaks with conviction. Verse 49, Nathanael declared, "Rabbi," which just means teacher, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So this brief encounter with Jesus has taken him from Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? To the conviction that this Jesus of Nazareth, is nothing less than all the things that his friend had claimed about him. And all these claims that have come first from Philip and then Nathanael are really different ways of speaking about the same thing. To say he's the Messiah, or the Son of God, or the King of Israel. These are all royal titles, all titles that pick up on, yes, the words of Moses and the prophets, all the promises in Scripture that speak of a person who will come and establish God's kingdom. Both of them reach the point where they basically want to say, okay, all that I heard about, I now see right in front of me. And for Nathanael, it began with that invitation. The invitation to take a look. Philip saying, "Come and see." And Nathanael sees more than he expected. And very quickly comes to a moment of profound discovery and even decision. But he has not yet seen all that there is to see. He wouldn't yet be able to make any sense of the big picture offered in John 1:1-14, that kind of bird's eye view or even the view from eternity. The words we read at the start of our service, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's not there yet. He's let down his guard. He's conceded that there might be something about Jesus, that something good can come from Nazareth after all. But there is still more for him to see. He is yet to see that this Jesus of Nazareth, this son of Joseph, is nothing less than the Word made flesh, the Word of life. That for him to truly encounter Jesus is, in the end, to encounter God. And Jesus doesn't preach a sermon at this point, unpacking all of that to Nathanael. But he does kind of push the envelope in a way that invites a deeper look, further examination. And he does it in quite an unusual way. Jesus says to him, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, the first part of that is a little bit more straightforward. It feels like a teaser. The best is yet to come. This is only a beginning. And yet Jesus doesn't yet reveal all the greater things that will follow. And if you read the rest of John's Gospel, you'll have a sense of what some of those things are. The miracles, the things Jesus says and claims, his redemptive death on the cross, the resurrection, the victory that follows. But Jesus doesn't unpack all of that. His final word to Nathanael is a little more cryptic, at least on a first reading. And it's not about what Jesus will do, really, to impress Nathanael or anyone else. What he wants him to get a sense of is something deeper about who Jesus is and who Jesus is in relation to God. And so let's hone in on that final verse of our reading, verse 51, where almost every word and phrase feels a little awkward and difficult. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you," he's really trying to underscore what he's saying to Nathanael. He says, "You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I suppose the working from the end, and working backwards, the phrase Son of Man sounds a little odd, but it's the way that you get used to it, actually, if you read through the Bible. It's the way Jesus often chooses to speak about himself. And so what he's talking about seeing is something involving himself. And then there is that very unusual phrase in the middle of the verse, and it appears in our Bibles in little speech marks because it's a direct quotation. The words are lifted from a passage we find in Genesis chapter 28 as he talks about heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. And I think without going to that other passage, we struggle to have any real sense of what Jesus is talking about here. And yet I think it's fair to say that Nathanael, or people who grew up in his world, who knew the scriptures, would catch it intuitively. So I use the word cryptic, but it's not really a code. It's one of these things, if you know it, you can't not see it. You can't miss it. So what on earth is going on in Genesis 28? What on earth is Jesus referring to here? Well, if you turn to Genesis chapter 28, so page 30 in our church Bibles, we're in the middle of the story of Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham, Jacob, who lived a very exciting life. He was a bit of a rogue, a trickster, someone who deceived his brother and his father, someone who lived on the edge by their wits and spent plenty of time on the run. And later in his life, if we were to read on from Genesis 28, this same character would be given a new name by God. God would call him Israel. and he would remain the great father figure of the people of God. And I think it's interesting that having said of Nathanael, here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, Jesus then refers back to the first Israel, who was a deceiver, at least for a long time. Anyway, back to Genesis 28, where if we read from verse 11, this is what we read, an extraordinary story. When Jacob reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And then God promises Jacob and his family, his descendants, the very land on which he's lying. He's offered this big promise. And then picking up, skipping ahead to verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Now, there's plenty about Jacob's dream that is mysterious, with that stairway going into heaven. And yet the impact on Jacob is very clear and obvious as he wakes up with that sense of wonder and fear. Because really the dream has awoken him to the reality and the presence of God. The presence and the reality of God, which is quite different from his expectations. "Surely the Lord is in this place. I was not aware of it." Where he had imagined and expected distance and a complete disconnect, he's suddenly confronted with this presence and immediacy and even access. And what we find in John's gospel is that there is this astonishing immediacy, this closeness between the person Jesus, who's constantly encountering other people, and between the person that Jesus calls God, the God he calls Father. And when I say it's astonishing, I'm not trying to just ratchet things up. That is the effect it has. There's this constant note of surprise and shock and even disbelief that God should be so present in this person. You know, Nathanael asked, "Can anything good come from there?" He's not the last to ask an awkward question in the presence or confronted with the thought or even the reality of Jesus. And it's no less surprising in Scotland today as people encounter Jesus. Because often the Jesus they come to know and the God that they come to know through Jesus is the same God that they were once quite sure did not exist. Or the God that they thought they'd grown out of. Or the God they imagined had forgotten them. Or the God that they were content to ignore. It's a surprise because it seemed up till that point there were so many barriers, intellectual barriers, questions they can't answer, moral barriers, spiritual barriers that they thought were impossible to cross. And yet suddenly waking up to discover that Jesus has brought them to the other side of all of them. Dale Bruner, who's written a long commentary going right through John's gospel, writing about every word, phrase, verse, chapter, does something quite helpful where he weaves together the words of Genesis 28 with that experience of those like Nathanael, like Philip, who encounter Jesus. And he says, you see there something that kind of projects forward the greater things that Jesus tells Nathanael he will see. So he puts the words together like this. Let me just read this to you. "Surely the Lord is in this place, Jesus, and I did not realize it. How awesome is this place, Jesus? This Jesus is none other than the house of God. This Jesus is the gate of heaven." Now, Nathanael, in his first encounter, in his beginnings as someone who will follow after Jesus, has not glimpsed or guessed or got a handle on any of that yet. But Jesus' invitation is still, come and see, or perhaps stick around and see more. He wants him to truly see in himself nothing less than the presence and the glory of God. And so we might ask, as we think about all of this, how can someone who is not a Christian become a Christian? And the answer in this passage, as we saw last week, is really to come and see Jesus. Not to try and work it all out on your own, but come and see him. See him in the Bible. See him in the lives of those who are trying, however imperfectly, to work out together what it means to follow him. And we might ask, what does it look like to be and remain a Christian in the present tense without always just looking back to past decisions or past discovery? And Jesus' own invitation is to keep seeking, to keep looking for more in the anticipation of seeing greater things yet. To take us to the point where we see in Jesus a way forward, even when life is complicated, even when life is bruising, to see in him the truth, a message about who God is and who we are that rings true, to see in him life, a life that is not lived alone and in isolation, but a life that brings us together with one another and with God, a life that is full, a life that is free, a life that matters. And the composite picture is that becoming a Christian and being a Christian are both impossible without seeing Jesus. It's like trying to grow a plant without water or sunshine, because he himself is light and life. And at the beginning of John's gospel, we're invited to look back on the previous chapters of our own lives. But as we face the future, the invitation is the same. Come and see. Let's pray. God our Father, sometimes in our struggle to know ourselves, we can't imagine that anyone could know and understand us completely. And yet the experience of those who encounter Jesus is that he knows and knows us completely and invites us to see him and to trust him and to know him. And so we ask that whatever the starting point is for us, whether we see our Christian life as something that began in the past or something that may yet have a beginning, or something that has stopped and started, we ask that you would bring us to a place where we can truly see for ourselves and see more deeply, see the greater things. We ask this in his name. Amen.